Are you okay?
I don't know. It looks like it. An orange light came on, but does that always go on? That's always on.
That's on, and it's recording. It says set.
Yeah, I can see those.
Can you see it say record?
Yeah.
Okay, that's the sign. So it's Wednesday, April 3rd, 2019.
Okay. Well, to start the whatever it is that we have on Sunday on Wednesday nights, that scripture verse out of 3rd John that we, you know, have all these photos made of. I realized something the other day as I was thinking about it. Jesus, or Paul, or John said, I'll get the right one here eventually. John said, I have no greater joy. You know what? Just think about the statement. He didn't say he didn't have other joys. But he doesn't have any joy that's greater than that joy. Do you follow me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I have no greater joy than this. And it's like, and God wants us to have, to be joyful over the truth issue. And a lot of the churches, and you know, they're not taught the same thing. It's not, you know, where it says in 2 Thessalonians, because they received out of love for the truth, that they might be saved. That's not even a thought pattern. And so, God doesn't care what we believe as long as. And see, that's human logic. That's not scripture. You know, it's like unity through diversity. That's not scriptural. But the logic of man, it's just like, well, that's what it says in Jude 19, verse 19. Essential. You know, it makes sense.
Having not the Spirit.
Yeah, and they don't have the Spirit. And but they think they do. Well, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? And Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by faith or by hearing the law? Is that what he said in Galatians? Yeah. How do you receive it? So anyway, I did my part.
Mm-hmm. It's true that it is joy that you experience with that light that is shown from heaven on the truth. You know, it's
amen.
It's joy,
yes,
joy. You know, and it's unique. That joy is not available in other ways.
And so when he says, "I have no greater joy," he has other joys, but he doesn't have anything that's greater than that joy. And I, you know what? That's vital. That's John. That's a beloved. That's a one that Jesus loved. That's a one that would, if anyone would know the heart of Jesus and the mind of God, or the mind of Jesus and the heart of God, it would be John.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, if that's a possibility.
I've had some time of contact with standard church stuff.
Yeah.
And that stuff, that is not joy, that's soggy rags.
Yeah, that's good.
Soggy rags, you know?
Yeah.
It's, I mean, you know, it.
Well, when Jesus says in John 8, he says, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth. And the truth, it says in the King James, and the truth will make you free. In other translations, some of it says, and the truth will set you free. You know what? What's the difference? If you're set free or made free or set, however you get free, isn't that kind of good? You know? Whatever the thing, and people argue over whether the word made is right or the word set should be in there or whatever it is. And it's like, what difference does it make? But what we have been experiencing that, but, and I think sometimes we don't even realize what's happening. You know, the revelation that Jesus is a man, that's major. That's not some little insignificant thing. That's a major revelation. Mm-hmm. And when I finally saw all the scriptures that we have that show us that he's a man, eventually the scriptures set me free. You know, I thought of a scripture setting today, and I never did. But it says that in Revelation, and maybe you guys know where it's at, it said out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. Are you familiar with that verse?
Yeah.
And tell me the rest of the story. I mean, without delving into it any further, what are we talking about?
Mother word.
Yeah.
It has to be God's word.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
A sharp, I think it's a, doesn't it say sharp? A sharp
sharper than a two-edged sword.
Huh?
Sharper than a two-edged sword, ain't it?
That's what in James. But I wonder if it's the same. What is the?
One that keeps talking about is in Revelation.
Yeah.
But
that did not come up. I mean,
it's not.
A two-edged sword. Did not, when I put that in, did not pop up anything in Revelation.
Where did it pop up?
Well, I've never seen any other way that it be in the Word. That's how I always saw it like that.
Well, on the Adventure was written.
One of the Seven Horsemen?
The Word of God or something.
Or something else.
I thought it said, and he will slay them.
Oh,
what do you mean with the
Ephesians?
Not just two-edged sword, just to find it in Revelation.
But you didn't find it yet?
No.
Okay.
Anyway, maybe it's not working tonight.
Well, I'll have to find it.
If it's the sword that comes out of his mouth.
A sharp sword, Revelation 19:15.
What? Revelation what?
19:15.
19:15?
What does it say?
It doesn't say two-edged sword, it just says Revelation 19:15, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with...
A sharp sword.
Yeah,
okay.
With which to strike down the nations.
I got Revelation 1:16. Is that where you are?
No, I'm 19:15.
Revelation 1:16. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance.
A double-edged sword?
Double-edged.
And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword.
Yeah.
Well, what are we talking about? You know what I mean? It's the word of God is the sharpest instrument that exists. But it's hard for us to see it as a sharp instrument.
No, it's God's word and nothing else.
It's just words.
Yeah.
But it's yeah. And so it tells us in Hebrews. Ephesians 6, that the word of God is, or that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God.
Right.
You start to add all of these together.
Right.
You know?
Ephesians 6:17.
Yeah.
And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Yeah. That should start telling us something slowly, shouldn't it? About what the word of God is. How can we just describe it as sharp? In the natural, we can't. There has to be some kind of a revelation from God in order to see it in that capacity. You know what I mean?
I think the very, you know, it is a kind of metaphor when you talk about it being.
Yeah.
But it's a metaphor that doesn't contain any idea of thinking. It's something more basic than that. Something that can do a little more harm, frankly, or mess things up. You know? Turn the world upside down.
Well, when Twilight had that vision, and I don't know what they do. You know, I don't know how they think of it right now. But when she had that vision, it showed me cutting people with a sword, and we don't think of cutting, but blood was coming out of people. You know what I mean? They were bleeding, and some were upset, and some were angry because.
He likes to put his feet up.
Huh? You can put on something else. No,
for the record, the recorder got kicked to the floor. Corky did it.
You could just feel the love. I was going to make a comment about the sword, thinking of the one scripture setting when it talks about, you know, the word can separate the bone from the marrow. Yeah. And I just think of it as sharp or piercing. But, you know, also in the setting when it talks about the various garments or the helmet and the breastplate, and then talks about the word as a sword. So it implies that is the weapon or the tool or the instrument that you lead with.
And it does.
And you think about it, it is really what we're told to do.
I was just thinking maybe, too, it means that it's with it you develop the rest of your armor.
Explain a little more.
Well, the word, taking in the word will give you, right away it gives you the helmet of salvation.
Okay,
yeah. And then the breastplate of righteousness, right? And then gird about you. And yeah. So, you know.
Sort of the.
Because it's all necessary. It says put on the full armor, you know. So it means you're supposed to not just have the sword, you're supposed to have it all.
Yeah.
So. But I was just thinking, maybe though it's the sword which allows you to develop the rest of your armor, you know.
What is the source of righteousness or salvation or whatever?
Yeah, it's the word.
Not the word of God.
Right.
Yeah.
Gospel of peace, too, I think, Shad, with the gospel of peace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which you do get peace from truth. Truth brings peace.
It does.
Yeah.
It really does.
But even that's the sixth chapter of Ephesians. That's all spiritually revealed, or you don't get any of that. I used to teach stuff like that, you know, even in the Lutheran Church. It's like I didn't have a clue. I didn't know what it meant. As far as we think that our human mind is going to somehow pick these things up, and we can't. It has to be a revelation.
Yeah.
And that's what God has been revealing. What we're talking about. You know, the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. That's a revelation. And, you know, isn't a sword kind of an offensive weapon?
Yeah, it sure is. It's funny to think of a bunch of words as being...
Yeah.
As being a sword, but...
But it's going to be offensive against the devil, especially. And you know what was funny in that when Jesus is being tempted, he said, "It is, you know, Satan, it is written." But you know what? The devil said the same thing. Yeah. He says, "It is written."
Uh-huh.
He will give his angels charge over you to protect you. It is written. And it's like, The only thing is, he didn't know the power of what was written. And right. Jesus did.
It's kind of like they're having a sword fight.
Yeah.
Yeah, so the devil says also it is written.
Yeah.
Yeah, I never picked that up. But yeah, I think it has.
Yeah, he does.
He knows the word.
Huh?
He knows the word.
Yeah.
To kind of follow up on your point, if you read that whole setting in Ephesians 6, what I kind of thought was interesting was starting in Ephesians 6, 14, stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. Then it goes on, having on the breastplate of righteousness and on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I found it interesting. It mentions faith twice, and then comes back with, above all, take faith. So, while I think the sword being the word of God is important, in the setting here, they're talking about standing in faith. And, of course, you don't get faith without hearing the word of God.
Right.
So, it's kind of circular, but it's... But it did, I found that interesting that faith was mentioned twice.
Yeah.
In that short
and
setting.
So faith is a shield.
Yeah, well, so it says...
the shield of faith.
Yeah. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So,
I was just going to say, what is a shield? And that's what it is. It's faith.
Yeah.
Okay. But Matthew 4, verses 6, Jesus, or the devil said, if you be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. You know? So he used that too, but not in a faith way that, you know, that Jesus used it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, it was... He was trying to use the word against him.
Yeah.
And, and Jesus came back and said, it was also written.
Yeah. So there was a battle of swords with the word of God. Well, with faith on one side.
And the way Jesus was putting it is, but I'm not going to abuse that power.
That's right.
You know, to save myself.
Right.
Or to prove myself, you know, I'm not gonna misuse what is written.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like the guys with the snakes in the church, in the snake church or whatever, you know, because it says that, you know, a serpent will bite you and you will not get hurt with a snake. So people go on purposely face with snakes.
Oh yeah.
You know, right. I mean, it's the same thing with Jesus, like. Yeah. Why would I jump? I mean, it's written that you will get bit by a snake and not get hurt. And it's also written that the angels will take charge and protect you. But if you are spiritually discerned, you know that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You know?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You should have faith to know that he would, but you know, you also know that you shouldn't do it.
Right.
Kind of like said, abuse the power.
Right. We kind of covered that subject.
Go ahead. Hey.
Now, where are you going?
Well, it's kind of tied in, but a little differently. Well, the other morning I was paging through and I wanted to figure out kind of where I wanted to read for a while. And all of a sudden this word just jumped out at me. And it's 1 Timothy 4, starts in 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, and that's what caught my eye, expressly. Yeah. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Is that where we're at? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God, and this is a good part, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And it's, you know, I mean, so obviously it was going to happen because the Spirit expressly said. I like that word, expressly.
Yeah, I wonder what, I wonder if he was referring to something else, or the Spirit expressly said to Paul when he was writing to Timothy.
Well, it's not saying said, it says, says. Well, isn't that like, could be future, could be present to future? Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times.
Yeah. I wonder, I don't think there's any kind of scriptural reference where he's saying, you know, this, you know, that here's this scripture where the Spirit expressly said this. I wonder if...
Well, no, I think it said it probably to him.
Said it to, yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Implied that he should repeat.
Make it clear.
Yes.
That this is what the situation is going to be.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And that's some of the other translations use just that word. The Spirit clearly says. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly.
Oh.
So, he's...
Isn't it kind of interesting that it should include those kind of legalistic prohibitions that forbidding to marry, commanding to
King James
abstain from meat?
Yeah.
So if you can bear with me, then I kept kind of reading through Timothy, then, you know, and that subject just, I mean, it kept hitting me in it. And in 6:5 it says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that, and the one that's quoted, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain from which, from such, withdraw yourself. You know, and I looked at that and I went, godliness is a means of gain. How is that used? Well, so men get a powerful ministry, and then they build an empire and a personal empire around themselves. Big home, best cars, you know. And that's where they get from, you know, having losing faith and not having truth. And they end up there.
Mm-hmm.
And then in 6:6, and this has caught me too. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, which is saying exactly the opposite. You are content with whatever you have, and that is godliness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that those
great gain,
thoughts just kind of caught me that morning when I was reading, and I thought I'd write it down. But I have a couple more, but if somebody else wants to jump in with something, go ahead. Because I kept reading in 2 Timothy. Timothy was really talking to me that morning.
It is something that there should be that. And the King James says, supposing that gain is godliness. You know,
yeah.
Well, that's Old Testament. That's old. That's why they were when he said it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They said, "Well, who's going to be saved then?" Because in their minds,
the rich man was more blessed, or
he
whatever.
Was blessed by God. Yeah.
It is Old Testament.
It
but
is.
There in the church age, there have been people who had kind of a theology, the prosperity to,
yeah.
Theology.
Well, yeah, it's obvious he's saying that they turned it. You know, they didn't realize they were being blessed. They just thought, well, I can gain from being in this position. You know, or it's kind of like the what's preached a lot. You know that you know you're godly because you're doing well. You're have wealth and whatever. You know, you're successful.
Being blessed by God.
Yeah, you're successful.
And you're
Christians should be successful, you know.
You should have nice belongings.
And where they come across where you shouldn't be living in poverty, da-da-da. That goes absolutely contradictory to the Scripture.
Yeah. We're from such turn away.
Yeah.
It says here.
Yeah.
Condescend to those of lowest head.
And the misery of the children of men who corrupt their minds and are cheated of the truth, and they think that making money is the worship of God. But stay away from these things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And which probably, and they use works a lot with that. And 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Don't take one bit of credit for your salvation.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
The scripture says, and I don't know if I'm understanding it correctly. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that thought he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Is he saying that he was rich, like wealthy?
I think rich in the spirit, don't
you?
Okay. I don't know.
Or he had the potential of being rich if he had chosen.
But he says that thought he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So he was never poor in spirit. So I don't know that he's speaking in spirit.
Where is it said?
2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. So now I missed something, but maybe my quick understanding of this, without putting any lots of thought into it, is that maybe Joseph and Mary were, I don't say rich or of some sort, but that Jesus decided to become poor for whatever reason. But he stayed with Mary one way or another. I don't even know. Of course, Jesus said, you know, I have nowhere to lay my head. So he didn't live with Mary, you know, after his ministry started, you know. So he did probably choose to not live, have a roof over his head. Not a steady one.
You know, Satan tempted him, telling him, turn these stones into bread. You know, he could have. And if he had done that, he said, and how about turning it into gold? Well, you know, turning these other stones into gold.
Right.
I mean, Jesus could have done that.
Right.
You know,
he could have been rich easy.
Right.
Yeah, he could have, the devil was going to give him everything. All the kingdoms.
Remember how he had to pay that tax, so he told Peter to go in to catch a fish.
Yeah.
Take the coin out of the mouth.
Yeah.
I mean, he could have. You know,
right.
Or got a big school of fish.
Right,
with
right.
Coins in the mouth or whatever. You know.
So regardless if he was rich or not, he could have, but he chose not to.
Right.
It is an interesting twist there. It's, you know, and it lines up a lot with he who is least shall be the greatest, and he who is last shall be first. And sounds like they're trying very hard here to just express it. Jesus, who basically had everything, Charlie's just saying, chose not to do that, and for our sakes, for our salvation, took nothing, so that we could have salvation, and or we could be rich. Mm-hmm. So, it kind of flows back and forth. And are you trying to figure out, is he talking about wealth, worldly wealth, or is he really talking about spiritual? Spiritual wealth.
I don't know.
It's a little.
The suggestion is that it's material wealth. But he chose not to be rich.
Yeah.
In 9 it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I went back, and in verse 6, So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So I don't know if it's talking about wealth. I think it's talking more about the grace of God.
But he just, thinking that when he chose poverty, it's a reference to the death on the cross then?
Well, I don't know. I hadn't thought it in that sake. But, you know, it's, I mean, what was he rich in?
Well, he wasn't.
Yeah, I mean, but what was he rich in?
In God.
Oh, yeah. Yes. In spirit, in love, and see, he was rich in everything, really, but
non-materially.
Yeah, nothing to do with material.
But he did choose poverty. And what is this poverty that he chose?
Right, he chose to be poor. So he chose to be poor in what? Whatever he chose to be poor in is the exact opposite of what he was rich.
I mean, I suppose he could have had the potential, I guess.
The potential.
But he chose not to.
Right.
He could have been.
Well, I don't know that you're wrong, Ken.
Yeah.
Maybe that riches has nothing to do with material things.
Yeah, but then how could he become poor?
Well, and I don't know that when I ask that question, I'm asking the question as opposed to disputing you.
Well, no, I don't know that I got it exactly right. I mean, yeah.
You know, here's a twist. He was poor in God when he went to Hades or whatever.
Yeah, right. And it may be a reference to what happened there.
Right. That's a sacrifice. That's the sacrifice. Go where not even God is. You know what I mean?
Uh-huh, right.
Well, yeah, he became without anything then. At the point of the cross.
Maybe that's it.
And he said, "Why have you could be rich?
Why have you forsaken me?"
Right. So he was. It's hard to even say it that he was without God. But that it seemed if he was in Hades.
Oh yeah.
You know what I mean?
Sounds like poverty to me.
Right. So that's what I hear. He was rich, and he decided to sacrifice.
And the reason he did it was so that we could become rich.
Right.
Well, that was we got our salvation.
Right.
By
so it makes sense. So it's not. It doesn't have to be rich in material. It doesn't have to be rich in material. He was rich in God, and he was poor in God for us.
Yeah. There's a lot of these things that in this life we'll never have an answer to. You know? And as you were talking about all this, I thought of Philippians.
Are you sure about that?
Huh?
Are you absolutely sure about that?
What's that?
You won't know it in this life?
We might not.
I'm just asking. Don't doubt God.
Cut it quick.
But anyway, in Philippians, the third chapter, maybe the second chapter. Yeah, second chapter. In the fifth verse, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And here's what it says in King James. What's it say in some other translation? It says here, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Puzzler. That's a puzzling statement.
Philippians what, Keith?
It's in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation." Did he do that, or did God make him that? Because from the scriptures it appears that God made him into who he was. It said, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was in
made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, it's like that leaves my head spinning.
That is funny, isn't it?
Okay, what are you exactly? Not a computer.
What was he?
No, what?
Being found in the form, or being in the form of God.
What's the problem with that? I mean, what isn't in the form of God? I'm in the form of God.
I'll tell you what. You know what's in it? I ran across the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11:7. And I thought, this is something. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. And it says, but the woman is the glory of man. So is that a form or not? Or is that just image?
I don't know.
So what for Jesus to be in that position, it's saying that actually we're almost in the same position also.
Exactly. And right.
Yeah.
So Jesus being in the form of God all day long. Because we were made into God's image. We were made into a form of God. You know, then we...
But then that later line where it says, he thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. I don't know that it's a proof scripture for the Trinity, but I don't know exactly what it is.
Okay, let me tell you something about what equal means.
Okay.
No. I want to word that. Let's say my right hand is equal to your right hand.
But this is my right hand, and that is your right hand.
Oh, right, yeah.
To be equal, you still need two.
Yeah.
This apple is equal to this apple.
Uh-huh.
But this apple is not this apple. They're equal.
A equals B, sure.
But
nonetheless, if you go back to when, I don't know if it's fair to do it, but in their time, whenever a son got to a certain age, the father gave him all of his authority, which made that son equal to the father.
Right.
He could go out and use that name or the seal.
Yeah.
To me, that's kind of what it looks like Jesus was with God. You know, I mean, God said, hey, I'll let you be equal. You won't be greater, but you can have all that I have, or I'll give you.
There can be some shades of different meanings. We don't quite.
Right. Like in John 17, or whatever you often quote,
John 17, yeah, you're right.
It's like.
Pretty darn equal there, isn't it?
Maybe not at this very moment, but eventually, we're all going to be in this mass, and everything is God. God is everything, and we are just part of it. So I don't know that there's going to be a lot of distinction between this guy and this other guy, and God is just going to shine, and so there is equality. It's almost not even right to have equality, to have iniquity. You want to be equal with everyone. You know what I mean? I don't know.
I got to say, this particular scripture, Philippians 2:6, is translated more differently than just about anyone that we've come across. The NIV, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. The New Living Translation, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. The English Standard Version.
Who said that again?
That was New Living Translation.
That'd make it right.
English Standard Version. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The Berean Study Bible. Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be...
That makes more sense, of course, but...
And the Berean Literal Bible. Who, existing in the, in italics, form of God, did not consider equal to be grasped. King James, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Contemporary English version, Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. Good News translation, he always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God.
Wow.
Well, that is all over the place, isn't it?
So then I went back to the Aramaic Bible in plain English, which we've used a couple times, which says, he who, while he was in the form of God, did not esteem this as a prize, that he was equal of God.
So you know, that's not just a bunch of different ways of saying the same thing. That's saying a bunch of different things.
That was my point. When I read this, I said, I don't know that in our studies, I've seen
good
a scripture
point.
Translated so differently.
Yeah.
I mean, this requires definitely the Spirit to get through this.
Yeah. See, you know, in the original, when it says,
that's interesting,
count it not to be robbery. So is that saying it would be robbery to be equal with God? Is that how he's putting it, maybe?
You know, the other translations, it's grasping. It's you know, grabbing it.
So this scripture over here says, you know, to be in the form of God. And the other one says, you know, and if he was God. But we are going to be like Jesus. So we, whatever they're talking and saying about Jesus there, they can say about me. So I belong in there. And so does everyone whose name is in the book of life.
And you're not a robber.
Right. So I want to say that Jesus is not God, because he's not God. Jesus is not the creator. God the Father is the creator.
Right.
Okay, things were created through Christ, not Christ through God.
Yep.
However, my only way of saying is that everything that is from God is God. Okay, I'm not. Mm-hmm. Okay, everything that is from God is God.
He was a man full of God.
Yeah.
In some kind of way, hey, that's God, isn't it?
Right. Just like the burning bush, and just like Gabriel, right? Mm-hmm. You know, God came in the form of an angel. His name was Gabriel. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I heard this scripture today, and it kind of, who knows when I heard it, but not very long ago. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows. Okay, so here we are, which is just fine. And here we are conversing about who Jesus is, who God is, and is perfectly from God. It's just fine. However, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does no one know the Father except the Son. Okay? And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So anything that we will know about the Son is what the Son will reveal to us. I cannot tell you who the Son is. I can give you the best rendition of what the Son told me. But only the Son can tell you who he is and the Father. So we can talk about it, you know what I mean, what we heard from the Son. But you have to hear it from the Son yourself. And you can't. We are not able to put it in words, because only the Son will bring it. That's what it says.
Because elsewhere you'd think it was the Holy Spirit
that is going to have to
impart this knowledge.
Right, but only the Holy Spirit. I mean, either the Holy Spirit, whatever. But it's going to be through, not through man. Whatever God is and Jesus is, you could not write it down perfectly enough.
Yeah.
And well, I think that's where John 14:5 goes along with that, because Jesus says, no one can know the Father except the Son, and no one can know the Son except to whom the Father revealed, or however that, you know. Mm-hmm. So when it gets revealed, then Jesus says, so when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit that's going
right.
to tell you all this.
Right, right.
You know,
right.
who we are.
Right.
Yeah. You know, it is right that we spend our time sorting through this stuff. That's right.
Yeah.
And our hope is that the Spirit will assist us mm-hmm. in the whole process.
Well, I hope it's the Spirit that's doing
right.
it through it.
Well,
through
this. Yeah. But
to bring
it
to the truth,
ultimately, in a way, kind
yes.
of fruitless. You know, yes. we're not going to have any luck doing it.
Right. No, and I'm not saying by any means that we yeah. should change subject or anything like that.
No. I think it's right that we talk about it.
Yes.
It's right.
Yes.
We, you know,
well,
right.
I think the Spirit can be in it.
Right.
Yes.
Definitely.
I mean, the Spirit
well,
can be. Yes. Let's hope that it
I was going to say, I mean, what's kind of interesting is that the Spirit leads us the truth, but the way is Christ.
Right.
And I think. So, I mean, you made the comments, well, I thought the Spirit was doing this. And well, the Spirit leads us to truth, gets us to the spot. We understand the Word, but our way to the Father is through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I mean, He is the way, not
yes.
the Spirit. And so that's how I kind of separate
yeah.
those two out.
Yeah, He is the way. He's the truth and life. That's right.
So, but it... But you know, but this it's
yeah, you have to have that first, or I don't think the Spirit's going to minister to you. You know
yeah,
what I mean?
Maybe that's right.
Kind of.
See,
we don't have that.
You can't. Yeah. You can't really. I don't know. How you can come with the right heart, unless the Spirit's. It's.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's a chicken and the egg a little bit.
Well, yeah.
But the Spirit is the helper.
Yeah.
He's not the way. He's the helper.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He's
yeah.
the helper.
Yeah. It's.
And God is actually the one. Who decides all of it? He's the
Jesus
one who draws your heart, really.
The way
initially,
yeah. Yeah.
The way when you take this way,
yeah,
you end up with God.
Yeah,
God's the one who decided who the elect were, and you know who was foreordained before the foundations of the world. You know, and how He's going to do that is through His Son. You know, and who He directs the Son to.
Well,
then, you know, to draw whoever the Father is. Because He said, the Father gave me
mm-hmm.
these men, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I do believe we have more revelation coming in this area, though.
Right.
Oh, definitely.
What happened? See, okay, so what do we know? We know that the Trinity is flawed, right? But the Trinity says God is the Son, right? So, but it's not God the Son. It's, well, Jesus, He can be God. He can be God because He came from God, just like I can be God. And Jesus says, what's the problem with this? He says, if you are born of the, you know, David says, if God is your father, you are a God. You are God's, you know, G-O-D-S, not G-O-D apostrophe S.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Right.
You are God.
Mm.
So, it's, and so, oh yeah, the Trinity is wrong, but not because they say that Jesus is God. We have to believe the exact opposite. You know what I mean? I believe that everything that comes from God is God. Everything that comes from God is God. Now, because I only have a limited vocabulary and I'm not God, that's all I got to explain it with. But I didn't create. I am not Pablo. Is not the creator. Jesus is not the creator. You know, that's how I kind of differentiate it a little bit. Because God, the Father, is the creator. You know, everything was created through Christ. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. You know, when God created everything before Adam and Eve, everything was God. Everything was God. Everything was God. You know, so if the mountains and the water and that can be God, why not? Why couldn't Jesus, especially, be called God? Now, he's not the Father.
Now, are you stipulating anything in there between those who follow Christ and those who don't?
Right. If you are born of the Spirit,
Okay. Yes, that's if what you're basing.
If, yes, if you're pulling us,
there are a bunch of New Age.
Right. Oh, right.
Yeah.
That, make, no. that say things that are very similar to what
right.
you're saying.
God is in everything.
No, and no, no, no. If you are,
we will be accused of being.
If it's, you know, if it's, no, I'm saying if it's from God. See, yeah, or Buddha is not from God or whatever.
Yeah.
No, if it's from God, is anything that's from God is God. I. It's, mm. And
I'm not saying you're wrong, Pablo. No. I'm just saying it sounds a whole lot like New Age religion.
Yeah, right.
Which, right. But you could be close and very wrong.
Right, right.
You know,
but you know, I'm, but and I'm, I, that's only the only words I have to say with. I don't, because I'm not the son. Yeah. I am not the one that's yeah. supposed to reveal this.
Yeah, you know? The phrase, Jesus could be God, or the thought, Jesus can be God, therefore we can be God. On the face of it, you can't say, I am God.
No.
So
no.
But it's very close.
Right. I am not God.
You're right. But,
I am not God.
But here we're saying the image of God,
mm-hmm.
you know, with the Holy Spirit, we could do whatever miracle that God gave us the authority and the power to do. But you've got to be careful to take that and simplify that down to, well, God is God, Jesus is God, and we could be like Jesus, therefore, you know, A is B and B is C, therefore A and C is, and you don't go, well, we are God, because people will make that leap.
No, I wouldn't, whatever I'm telling you right now, I would not stand out on the street and say it, because nobody will ever understand where I'm coming from, because they have no scriptures, no nothing.
And I'm not saying you were. I'm
right.
just saying.
No.
You gotta, yeah. I think where Charlie was.
I think you got to kind of.
Got to be careful even how you want to go.
Kind of go back and start back with. You can be and have the fullness
right.
of God. You can
yes.
be the image of God.
I think that has to be key.
You know,
I wasn't cautioning you, Pablo. I was, you know, saying, oh, better back off of that. I wasn't saying that. I think you are right. But there are some kind of refinements on the way. I don't
right.
know.
It could
you
easily
call it the spirit.
Right. It could be easily twisted by the end.
See,
yeah, I think it's worse.
Yes. I'm just Pablo. All right. So I am not the son who is the one that's going to tell you correctly what I'm trying to tell you. right.
There you go.
Yeah.
There you go.
Well, but
we should. But in the end. It says we're supposed to all come into the truth.
Yes.
So then we should all be in agreement.
Yes.
And we should be in the degrees of that even now of truth. Right? And I think we are.
I think so.
You know, we've got a lot of things that I feel we have come to know the truth in agreement. Not because, oh, you, so I have to agree because we want to be together. No. Individually, we have accepted it and it's been the same truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so
yeah, because it's led by
yeah,
the spirit of the word,
right? Because we went to the word to back it up,
and it's gotten better and better.
Yeah,
it's
yeah,
gotten, it's getting better.
I know this came from the scripture we were just reading. You know, Jesus, you know, from
yeah,
the form of God to be equal to God,
right?
You know,
yeah. Well, and to kind of amplify your point, you know, the scripture says, you know, we can be like Him. You know, meaning God. So there, it sets it up that we can be God-like. We just have to be careful.
I think you can take it a step or two further, Corky.
Well, it says, well,
there, John 17, I and them, and thou and me. You know, that sounds like a mixing. All the ingredients got totally mixed so that they're all just one unit in some kind of way.
Doesn't it say be holy even as God is holy?
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What we're saying here is, are we a form of God without being God? You know?
That's maybe one angle.
That's a good way to put it. Yeah. If we are born of God, we also are the image of God.
In fact, created in His image.
In fact, He created
us.
So
why didn't you speak up 20 minutes ago?
Jumping around all over. I'm
sitting here
waiting for an opportunity.
Sitting there. Seven words. Done. Yeah, good. Okay. Next. That was very good, Glenn. I I'm just teasing you.
Well, what you guys said was good, but I'm sorry. this thing is,
well, that's where it come back for me, was image and...
Yeah, that's where we're going.
Jesus says, he who is being sent is not greater than he who sent him.
Right.
Right? So,
yes.
The Father is greater than Jesus all day long. Yeah. But at the same time, you know, I would not say Jesus is not God. The Father is greater than Jesus.
Right.
But also, you know, again, you know, the burning bush was God and Gabriel was God. So why couldn't Jesus be God? No.
Let me read John 17:21. It says that they, you know, all of us, all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. But that is such a mixing together as a single unit, it's inseparable.
But there's more about the same, isn't it?
Well, that the world may know that thou hast sent me.
Yeah.
And the glory which thou gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one.
Yeah.
Is it even as we are one? Yeah.
Right.
Uh huh.
Yeah, so they are one, we are one, and they are we.
Uh huh, yes. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know.
So, according to John 17, there is no distinction between anything that comes from God. There's no distinction. It's like, oh, this is a little better, and this is not so good. There's no distinction. You know, I don't want to start a new doctrine, but I would not, you know. Oh no, Jesus is not God. You know,
mm-hmm.
It goes to if God gives you all of His abilities, it's not you don't become God, but you have His abilities because they were given to you, which is what God did to Christ. And that's why Christ, when He's doing the miracles, and Christ always said, it's not me, it's He that sent me. He always defers. But, you know, right in here, to me, this is the great promise. I mean,
yes, it is. Well, yeah, what are you pointing John 17?
John 17, where Charlie just read, it's a great promise, because it says, you know, Jesus is saying, let you know, as I am in you, and you are in me, let us have let them be in us, which is saying to me that we have the Jesus is making that way that we could have the full authority of God when it's given
we're
to us.
A single unit.
And then we're not saying we're God, but we're indistinguishable from God, which is why the Trinity became so popular, because they could distinguish Jesus' miracles different from God's miracles.
The only fault of the Trinity is that they count to three. You know what I mean? And you can't stop counting. You count forever.
Yeah, no.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, there's a...
I mean, I don't know the Trinity, really, so I don't know.
It says all equal, all knowing.
I don't know. I don't know the Trinity, so I couldn't tell you up or down or whatever.
I wouldn't. Jesus specifically says He's not able, which is not what omnipotent means.
Right.
You know, omnipotence means I can do anything.
Right.
You know, in and of yourself.
Right.
Jesus said, I can do nothing.
If He was all knowing as the Father, then He wouldn't be saying, I don't know who's going to sit on my left or right. I don't know when the last day.
I don't know when the last day.
It's not for me to give.
I'm not good.
Not for me to say.
Yeah, right. I'm not good. Only the Father is good.
Yeah, no, right. So I think, but here this says it is Jesus is expressing the will that we can be become. We can share equally the way Jesus and God share. And that, you know, when you get back to, we can be like gods, for the, we can be like the image of God. I think that's what it's saying. You just have to be clear to say, where is the power coming from?
Right.
How is it happening?
Right.
But, there, you can scripturally point to, I can be like God once God and Jesus help make that so.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And, you know, this is Jesus praying to the Father.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's him praying. So it's not like he's describing what is. I suppose, in a way, it's prophetic, but maybe. But it's Jesus asking that the Father grant this prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe an aspect of that is true.
And for us,
Father, grant this prayer, that they may be one, you know.
And for us, equal as we may be, for us gods we may all be, we don't pray to ourselves. We pray to the Father. We pray to God. You know, mm-hmm. even though you are born of this God, and so therefore you are God. But I don't pray to Corky. I pray to the Father.
That's a good move.
You know what I mean?
I think there's a lot more references to being sons, children, family.
Right.
Yeah.
Than necessarily.
That is an important element of it.
Yeah.
But according to what we've been talking, being a son makes you equal, which makes you like, you know.
You could be. Maybe.
Once it's given to you.
Once it's given to you.
Like, once you hit a certain age.
I can't
in the Old Testament
figure out where the scripture is that says, Jesus says, I am going to your God.
And to my God.
Mm-hmm. And then there's somewhere it also says, and my Father is greater than I.
Yes, my Father is greater than I, yes.
And so if you keep that aspect in perspective,
yes,
you know, God is his God, as well as our God. Right. So.
Yeah.
See, so, we are trying to put in our own words what only the Son can do for us.
Right. And he will.
Right. Right, and he is.
He will.
And he is.
Yeah.
John 20:17.
Mm-hmm. I was in John, but I wasn't stumbling across it.
John 20:17. I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.
Oh yeah, there it is.
The Father.
John 20:17.
Okay.
And the Father is greater than I, but it's all.
That's another somewhere else in.
But it's on
in the gospel.
Yeah. It's the same. When Jesus says, he who is sent is not greater than he who sent
him. God is greater. He repeats stuff like that quite often,
Yeah, because it's important.
You said John 20?
I said 20:17.
That's when he's talking to
the ongoing
Mary.
Oh, yes. There it is.
And then.
Wait a minute. No, wait, it's 17.
That's what it came up. That's what it said. I didn't read it.
Chapter 20, verse 19.
Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. I am ascending to my... to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. All right.
Okay, and then the other one that we were just talking about...
greater?
Yes.
Greater than I?
And that's in John 14:28.
Oh, it's all in John. Now.
Yeah, John's pretty good. He's got a lot of stuff in there.
That God gave him.
That God gave him. The Gospel of John is really good because Jesus came to the Holy Spirit. But it's the very end. For the Father is greater than I.
That is a funny formulation. My God and your God.
My God and your God.
I guess
that's
28.
Okay. Yeah.
I'm
going to God.
I really like that because what I take for that is there is only one God. My God is your God.
Yeah,
and it's the same God.
Right.
And it really, kind of like Jesus is telling us, don't get confused.
It's an emphasis maker or something?
Yeah, right? It's just...
There's only one.
Yeah, that's right. That statement and that thought right there does a number on the Trinity.
Exactly. Yeah.
So does I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Yeah.
How much plain can it be said?
How can you be equal?
Yeah.
Greater than
co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal.
Yeah.
There we go. Oh, they slaughtered. Well, that's the human aspect. You know. You know.
Yeah. Well, and those are creeds which were made up by man. They're not. Yeah. They aren't written in the Bible. They're creeds that get. Repeated continually in every service. They don't even know what they're saying. You know, they're just saying it. Mm-hmm. Most of them. I never knew. I just saying what it said. You know.
That's why we have to be so careful on the manuscripts. Because some of the manuscripts were written after the Trinity was introduced.
Yeah. Well, like I said, was that Ephesians 6:14 it was? Man, there were just some flat out wrong. And I am God. Jesus is God.
We do have to see the Bible as being, however it got passed to us, the word that we use, though. You know, so you go to the soil manuscript for, you know.
But, you know, like the humanity of Christ. The thing that after a while, it gets so overwhelming. No matter what translation you read,
right?
That's right.
It is spoken in so many translations, in just such a way that it convinces you that he's a man.
Yeah, and that is the Bible. It's doing that. That's right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So,
if you just use this to King James, you got as much confusion as if you use the other ones. It doesn't matter.
And it's the great. This is a great deception, because if you don't have that right, you know,
yeah.
Not to suggest God's grace or mercy has limits, but if you don't have the revelation that a man died for our sins, that a man was able to overcome, you really water down what that sacrifice
is. Yeah, you do.
And that's probably why Jesus asked, Father, why did you forsake me when he was on the cross? Because then he was totally man.
Right.
Uh-huh. He was totally man.
To make that decision.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. Yep.
Yeah. I think, and I'll defer to the scholars around me, but that's the only place I know where Jesus even asked a question. He just did. You know?
Yeah.
That's the only time he said, hey, I know you're going to plan,
take this cup from me, too, at one point.
Can, well, it's yeah, in right. the same point. Yeah, yeah. If it's possible that this cup could pass from me.
Yeah.
I mean, so he kind of knew what...
Still, my will, you know, my will, not mine.
He expressed that moment of weakness, or is there another way? Mm. Yeah, he's just saying, is there another way that you can accomplish what you want? And then he just falls back and says... Nevertheless, your will.
He accepted it.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, and yeah. If he was God or whatever, and it was so automatic, then why was he sweating blood? You know, I mean,
right.
It shows he was in anguish. He was.
Yes.
You know, struggling with the decision he wanted to make, and he made the right one, of course. You know, but it wasn't like it was just, oh no, I'm the Son of God. At that point, he's been faced with probably. Am I going to go to hell for the whole world? You know?
Yeah, what did he know? I mean, did he know that he would be resurrected 3 days later or not?
What was in that cup?
Huh?
What did he want to
say? Yes, because he said, when this temple is destroyed, it will be raised in 3 days.
Right, yeah.
That's true. He did know that.
Yes.
But God can take that away from you at a time.
That's why I say, why did you forsake me?
Yeah. Well, and in the garden... If he wanted to see his faith, that could not be in his mind at the time, you know. Kind of like the disciples, they heard a lot of truths and thought they knew him, and then days later, then Christ is correcting them, you know.
Yeah.
I got one more thing, though. If you believe that Jesus was God, do you really think that he would go through that whipping, all that torment, you know, before he went to the cross, if he was God?
That is pretty remarkable, isn't it?
You know,
there is something uniquely human about all that.
Yeah, I mean, could we actually take a whip to God? You know, and get, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's way out of line, but I mean, you know, to those that believe he was God.
Well, here, let's put it this way. How do you whip a spirit?
Well, you know, yeah.
God is spirit.
I'm just saying, though.
Right?
Yeah.
No, your point is well taken. Why would he endure all of that?
Yeah.
Why, you know, I'd say...
If he was God.
If he was co-equal, why didn't he say, hey, if this is such a great idea, why don't we swap places for a while? And I don't, I'm not trying to be overly flippant.
No, that was neither, but, you know.
You know, when he made this statement, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? That's one of the strongest evidences that he was a man of any.
Right. I agree.
Yeah.
Yeah. He clearly is.
Yeah, nevertheless, not my will. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a man talking.
He's clearly looking for an alternative plan.
Yeah.
But then he's saying, because he...
But then he...
I'm just so confident in you, Father. Nevertheless, your will be
obedient.
Done. Yeah. Yeah, obedient.
Obedient to
confident.
The end. Your will is my will.
Trust.
For faith.
It's interesting that the closest parallel to that in the Old Testament is Abraham and Isaac.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And there, Isaac came close, but that knife never touched him. Ram showed
Abraham
up.
Abraham was going to go through with it.
Yeah, he was going to go through with it.
Yeah.
You know, I don't. Maybe Jesus was hoping. How about let's do an Isaac thing here?
The faith of Abraham, it says that he knew that even if he killed him, God would raise him back up.
Yeah, it does say that.
Yeah.
That's an interesting little aspect stuck in there.
Yeah. Good. Well,
so
I could raise
kind of put it together that way, Charlie, with Abraham and, you know, Jesus. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
But in a sense, Isaac was raised because he wasn't crucified, he was saved.
That's right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like the scripture we were reading, you know, like this man can be have the form of God and not be in robbery to be equal to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like this man could be equal to God, this man could be equal to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So not because you're a man will take it away from not being equal to God. Now, I'm not equal in the sense that we know when the end last day is and that we are greater than God. God is greater than us man. But just like Jesus can has the form of God and not thought to be robbery to be equal to God, we can be in the same boat. Just because he's a man that could be like that, us men could be like that also. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. You know, there was a couple of those translations that put it in a way that seemed kind of viable, that it said not something being equality.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
we'll get there. Ephesians 6:12?
No, it's not Ephesians. What is that, Keith? So, Philippians 2?
Yeah, Philippians 2.
Philippians 2.
6?
2:6. Thank you.
Yeah, Philippians 2:6.
Yeah. Charlie's memory isn't very good, but it's better than mine. Kind of an inside joke.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I mean, the newer ones just...
Well, some of them were just totally turning it in an odd way, but there were some that, in the kind of in the beginning after you read a few...
New American Standard said, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped.
That did that not one. Regard equality with God to be grasped.
Uh-huh.
Now, is that just, you think that's men's thoughts or what?
That probably is as close a rendering of what the Greek is than.
So then it, see, and it, so then it's saying he's not really ever saying he's equal with God.
No, I mean, you know, like one says, thought, you know, King James says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, which to me.
There's something about the way that's being said.
I don't like
the
word. I don't like
that. We're missing something in there because,
you know, the Christian Standard Bible says, who existed in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited.
See, when you hear it that way, it's not putting him equal with God at all. It's saying he didn't. He's, you know, the way they're saying it, he's saying he didn't count it equality with God to be grasped.
Yeah.
So there's something like, that's why I was saying in that robbery thing, is it a reverse, you know, is it saying that he didn't want to be counted as robbery, saying equal with God?
Maybe here's a translation. This is a Holman Christian Standard Bible. Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. You know,
I think
the point is,
if he did, it could be robbery in a sense. Misuse of it would be robbery.
Uh huh. Right.
So maybe that's how, you know.
Maybe that's the
King.
And robbery is not a, you know. It's I think the word, the term has changed meanings in the last 400 years.
Right. Yeah. From right. You
know. Or the Greeks said it different, and they just didn't pick up on it or something.
That could be too.
You know, if we remember of like throwing there, you know, Jesus is the express image of the Father. You know, that's why Philip said, "Hey, if you see me, you see the Father, because I'm the express. He's the image of the Father. So not the Father, but he's the express image. So being equal to God, equal will be not the image; it will be actually the." Thing, you know what I mean?
Yeah. What bothers me about this setting, not that I'm criticizing the word at all, but I'm just saying that I think the point they're trying to make is, in Jesus can be in the form of God, but don't consider that to make him an equal of God. He's in the form of God, but he's not an equal.
Yeah, that's the way I'm
but thinking. They don't say that way. They said, don't try and exploit this to an advantage. Don't try and rob this. Don't try and consider it an equality with God. And if what's trying to be expressed is, while you can be in, you know, the image of God, don't confuse it as being God,
right?
Which is kind of where we were going before.
Right.
But when you just read it the way this translation is, they don't say that clearly. So then that means I'm speculating and I'm off script here. So I'm not trying to do that.
Yeah, it's a lot easier for me, considering who I am and the condition I am, and even no matter God is God, that I'm never going to be equal with God. You know.
Not in the near future.
Because how can you be equal with God when he made everything happen to be, you know?
Well, unless he takes you up and makes you essentially the same thing he is, you know.
Well,
it wouldn't be on account of anything great you did. Taking you into his bosom. But, you know.
Well, I understand the heart behind it, but then... So, how much different from God are we if we're saved and we go into heaven and we live in the presence of God for eternity?
Yeah, but in that image in Revelation, God is the light, Christ is the lamp. And that's where you're living, is in the light of the lamp.
Yeah. Well, I think that's why
I don't know.
I struggle real hard. I mean, Pablo has correctly pointed out, hey, we can be like God. And I know you're not saying we become God. But I go, that is just so foreign to what I'm dealing with here, which is, I think, what you were just saying.
Right. It's but like, that, God's with God, anything's
but
possible.
But with God, anything's possible. So it's good when I hear a prophet say, hey, this is a promise. This is going to happen. Mm. You know, where's your faith? He can do this.
Yeah.
And then I go, and it's going to take God, because with what he's working with, it's a long way away.
It is. You know, I love where in that parable where the rich man Lazarus, and Lazarus is put in Abraham's bosom. You know, if he's somehow stuck in there, like in the body, you know, isn't that in Abraham and is Lazarus one in some way?
Right, right.
Whatever, stuck.
Yeah, but
stuck
I
in there.
But I don't think bosom's ever meant to be literally inside. It's this when you hold someone, it's holding in them, in your bosom.
Yeah,
that you're you're present.
Perhaps that's so. I prefer to think that he's in there.
What about, isn't there also a bosom of the Father? Is there a bosom of the Father?
Yeah. Yes, I think Abraham is kind of standing in for the Father there.
No.
Is there a scripture, a specific scripture that says about the bosom of the Father?
Well, it says Jesus is in the bosom of the Father.
Yeah. You know, I just wanted to go back and say, go ahead.
I was just saying there's a scripture about go ahead.
All these things, you know, like, well, it's hard to grasp and stuff, but one thing we need to believe, we should believe God's word a true value, you know, verbatim. But, like, man, read this. It doesn't make sense. but listen, it doesn't have to make sense. We don't have to understand it.
It is a sword.
Yeah.
Do you really have to, you know, understand all aspects of your sword?
Yeah.
No, you use that thing. You start whacking stuff.
Yeah.
You know.
I mean, listen, if it's sharper than any two-edged sword, you can go like this and just, with not any force, cut through anything. You don't even have to work it. You know what I mean? It's that sharp.
But we're all looking at it as a sword of, some, you know, a metal thing, you know. But, you know, while I was listening to this earlier, I was thinking, you know what? That sword could also be his words.
Oh.
Well, it
absolutely.
Is.
Yeah.
Know? It is.
I mean, you know. So it could refer to his words that are going to cut you to the quick.
Yeah. Well, that is what
and in the bosom.
Yeah, exactly what it's saying.
Yeah, and talking about the bosom now, where's your heart?
It's pretty close in there someplace.
Yeah. So he might say, instead of saying in the heart, he said the bosom.
Yeah.
But a lot of the words in there that were said in the old days, in the modern times, have been changed to go with what it is today. So words have taken a whole different meaning. You know,
no, I looked on Merriam's dictionary, which, whatever that's.
Oh, okay.
The human chest, and especially the front part of the chest, hugged the child to his bosom. And then it goes on about a woman's breast and stuff. But
fair enough.
The chest, it says the chest, conceived of as the seat of the emotions and intimate feelings, a story you will take to your bosom.
The
security and intimacy, or like that of being hugged to someone's bosom, the bosom of her family.
Isn't there a scripture too with John being in Jesus' bosom? Or
he leaned into his bosom.
Lean into his bosom.
Okay. Yeah. So there, that's a pretty good description.
Yeah,
but he didn't go into it; he just leaned on it.
Right. Lazarus went into it.
According to Charlie,
I'm staying with it.
You're sticking with
it? Well, the Bible says in.
I see what. That's what you're going with, because it says in.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Well,
I'll just back up and let it wait to see what the Spirit says.
You know, just going back a little bit. About this, you know, being equal but still not the same. Come on, you know, like we've been talking about John all day long today. You know, the Gospel of John begins with, and see, I believe that God was before the beginning. God has no beginning.
Right. Exactly.
God was before. When you say, well,
yeah. God created the term beginning.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
For our benefit.
In Genesis, in Genesis, you know, in the beginning, God created, blah, blah, blah. Well, what about before the beginning? There was God was already.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So, when the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word. So, it was the Word, yeah, but God was already. So, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So, it is God and the Word. There's two identities. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And God is the Word. Now, he was, then, so for a second there, for a couple, it says that it's the same, but then he separated them again. You know, in the beginning was the Word. All right? The Word was with God, yeah. And the Word was God, yeah. He was in the beginning with God. Everything was made through him. So it goes from one thing to a him.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Right. So this him was, you know, in the beginning. In fact, Revelation says, you know, Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. You know, so, you know, Adam and Eve had to be created through Jesus somewhat. You know, because it says, you know, if everything was created through Jesus, then the 7 days were of creation was through Jesus.
And that, so Jesus was there?
That's what it says.
No. Yeah, because
I ain't buying it.
No,
but
I'm not selling it. No, that's what the Bible says.
Yeah. There's a couple places in the Bible where Jesus says, I knew you before you were.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. No, it's very...
I don't know if Jesus said God. Well, it says God knew before, you before
it says,
you were.
Before Abraham was, I am.
So I'm not painting any... I'm just quoting this. I'm just quoting the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay? And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. But he was...
Are you implying that the Word was Christ?
I'm not implying. I'm just quoting John verbatim.
The Word is the Word. It doesn't have to be a person. It's the Word.
Well, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God.
Well, let's see if it actually says that way.
Well, it does transition into suggesting that, but I think there's some wiggle room, leaving some room for the Spirit to conform us as to what's going on there.
But
you're absolutely right, Pablo, about the Bible saying that Jesus was somehow responsible for the creation.
It says everything was created through Christ.
Yeah. Well, right. Here's the way I remember. I've presented this quite a few times as an alternative. Okay, not saying it's right. If God knows everything, why would he create a world that was going to fall into sin and just, if he didn't have an answer?
I don't know.
He wouldn't. Yeah. He already knew he was going to have a crisis.
Right.
So that's why he created the world and everything about it, knowing that he had Jesus.
With Christ being an essential element of the whole deal.
Yeah. Why create a world if that's going to go to hell if you don't have a reason to save it?
And I think that is a sound interpretation of it. Now, the words don't exactly say that, but nonetheless,
but
nonetheless, I think that has to be a sound way of looking at it.
I was going to make the only comment to that, and I don't say that that's not a bad spot, but the little I know says, well, you know, there's a whole thing where God basically flooded everybody, killed everybody, save eight, and started over. And he just got fed up. And so God, all-knowing, knew that he was going to do that, and then says, I will never get that angry again. I mean... there's an implication there that he, I don't want to say a change of heart, but he evolved. I mean, because he, why? I mean, because he said he got, basically was so discouraged with what happened. Now, he knows all, so he knew that was going to happen, but that then the some of the phraseology around the whole Noah and the flood kind of imply that this spun out of control.
I think it'd be a good way
spun out of control from where I kind of thought maybe this was going to go, and I say that with respect. I'm not trying to imply that God didn't know, but maybe that was his plan. That maybe he said, if they don't get my son, they'll never get it. And maybe that was the way that was going to work.
Which is certainly true.
Which is certainly true. But it was just. But I'm right there. I have every time I started going down this path of pre-existence, and you know, was Jesus there prior to in the non-flesh form?
I don't think he was in a flesh form.
In a non-flesh form.
Isn't it kind of interesting that it's never mentioned in Genesis?
What?
About Christ being there.
But it does say, let us create.
Yeah,
which it puts, you know, the beginning of God
the
God for
the so the angels. The pronouns really not specifying.
Did you find what you wanted?
Yeah, but no, see, Jesus was not in the flesh until 2,000 years ago.
Right. I totally...
Because it says I'm not even interpreting. It says, and the Word was made flesh. So before that, it wasn't made flesh. It was made flesh when he came out of Mary, or when he got baptized, or who knows when. So, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So before that, this word, or this whoever it is, was with God. Whatever it is that it is, the word was with God, and the world was made through him, and then later was made flesh, and this flesh rose up, the word was made man. Whatever you want to say,
that word. They translate it as planned, which is not a very glorifying term, but maybe it does get at what was going on. God's intentions, God, the whole deal that God had in mind was his word. And it all came together in Christ. So in that sense, the word became flesh. You know, and that was central to what God was up to, what God was all about. That was, Jesus was.
What if it said God's will instead of God's word?
And I think that word, logos, we translate it word, and surely word is a good term for it, but it is something like that, Glenn, I think. It's will is a...
See, I mean, some of the other things that popped up later is about us. God, it says, God knew you before you were ever formed. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, what were you before that?
See, he knew us before we were formed, but we were not there.
Well,
the word was there.
God's mind, we were there.
Right.
We were there when he created the world in his mind.
In his mind.
Yeah, when Jesus was
in
his mind.
But he doesn't say nothing about mind. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning.
Yeah, but it doesn't say whether that was in his mind or whatever.
No, it doesn't say. So
That's why we can't really say.
Whatever, mind or not, it doesn't say mind.
It's the same
body. It was there. I mean,
I the word is logos, and I think that it's the Greek word, that is plan. So that's something like mind, something like that. God's intentions, God's will, God's
He knew where he was going. In the beginning,
he knew where he was going. That's right.
See, here's what gets hard to explain, though, Paulo. Then is he a spirit that was just floating around at the time, or what? Or
We don't have to explain. There's nothing to explain. It just says it was with God in the beginning. This.
We don't even know.
Soft question there, Paulo.
But I don't know. I mean. I don't know. There's nothing confusing in here. It's not confusing at all. It's just, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... I know it by heart so much that I'm not even reading it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It was with God. So there was the Word, and it was with God.
But then because it says, the Word was God.
And the Word was God.
So there's a conflict.
But I didn't come up with a conflict.
Yeah, well, I'm just saying that...
But see, you are having a conflict with God's Word, not with what I'm saying, not with me.
I'm just trying to believe what it says also, and when it finishes it,
but
then that's what I see. You see what's before that, so we're both got to see something. We're not both seeing the whole picture, I don't think.
Okay, but see, if there's a conflict, if you see a conflict, you're seeing a conflict with God's Word.
Well, the church, I mean, those two sentences are not identical. They mean two different things. So there is some kind of tension in God's Word. You know, he was with God, he was God. Well, which of those things, you know, those mean two different things.
Right.
Now, it's probably just his way of expressing the complexity of the situation or something, you know. But then, you know, they don't say the same thing.
Well, as Glenn said, and I think right, and what I try not to get too wrapped on this because we are trying to take an undescribable thing and describe it in words that we comprehend, which is not God. God is uncomprehendable.
Right.
But the Word was given to us so that we might be able to comprehend. But there are a couple things, especially when you start out in the very beginning, you know, and some of the other scriptures, it's like, well, if this says this and this says this, I mean, we just have a very hard time sometimes meshing those up. And I think we kind of went right into this. One of the, I think, the toughest ones is the pre-existence of Christ. I mean, because there's a lot of debate.
Or in what sense it would be.
Yeah, or what sense it is. So, I mean, we should probably go, okay, we're not sure yet. I think the Scripture says something, and I think you're right. And I think the Scripture says something.
Here's the example. You say I'm not seeing it. Well, what about Matthew 28:8? You know, well, it says it, but that ain't what we see. That was done.
You're talking about the
baptizing in the name.
Okay, what about
the Son?
Well, it says that. Then why didn't the disciples do it?
I don't know.
It's because there's something in there that got misinterpreted somehow or missed something.
Well, yeah, you know? I don't know what happened over there.
Tension.
I don't know what happened over there.
See, I wouldn't call it conflict,
but
call it tension.
See, but it says here everything was made by him, through him. You know, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life.
Now, in him was life. When the life didn't come till later, that men got the life, or the light.
Okay, so I tied this up with, everything was made through Christ. So God made the creation through Christ. So if God made creation through Christ, Christ was there through creation.
But if Christ was there, then he would just do it. Why did God say through him?
I don't know. I have no idea.
See, I mean, because that's where I think it could be in the plan of God.
Well, it could be in the plan of God. It doesn't say that, but it could be. But it doesn't say that. It says it was made through Christ. Now, it could also be something else. And it could also be something else. But what it says is that it was made through Christ. And it says that in the beginning, it was... And it says Jesus... In Revelation says that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God.
Yeah, but that kind of can re... I mean, that kind of... The kingdom, the new kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. That's not what it said.
Well, okay, in Revelations, in 1:8, it says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Mm-hmm. That's God. Then in 11, I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, not the one who is and whoever. So that Jesus had a beginning and an end.
Mm-hmm.
Well, not an end, really.
A beginning, yeah.
He's the last of what has to be done. And it gets repeated a couple different times like that. So, in that regard, he probably wouldn't have been in the same category of who was and who is. It doesn't give that description to Jesus. And when it says he is the first, then he says, yes, I am he who was the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death.
Okay, so what are you trying to say?
He's saying that he had a beginning and an end, and it wasn't eternally forever before.
No, he wasn't eternally. He had a beginning. Of course he had a beginning. He had a beginning after God was... After God, in the beginning, God created Christ. Christ wasn't always. God created Christ at some point. But he created it before creation. I'm not saying that Christ always was. I'm just saying what the scriptures say. And the scripture says that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. And that the world was made.
Where is that said?
In Revelation.
Oh yeah, I've read that. And then I read more and it kind of made it sound like that wasn't necessarily saying that. But at least what I thought, there was verses that kind of showed it wasn't the creation beginning. Well, anyway, I'm not going to contest or whatever.
The thing about it, we got to let God be God.
That's right.
And who knows? Because to support what Pablo was saying here, it says in Hebrews, the first chapter, says, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
That's the one that you're referring to, I assume. Yeah. Through whom he made the worlds.
No, that's not... Yes, but that's not it. No, there's a scripture that says everything...
it's like...
The word through it is there.
Yeah. You know, it doesn't make any sense.
Well, I found a reference, but it's not in King James this way, but 1 Corinthians 8:6.
Okay.
And I'm not sure which Bible this is. It says, and there is only one Lord, Christ Jesus, through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life.
That one.
That's 1 Corinthians 8:6. But I'm reading 1 Corinthians 8:6 in King James. And it says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So now I'm going to go find multiple translations and see if you bear with me. But Keith's got to tell us how he's doing, because maybe we have to... This could be the beginning of next week.
We're kind of late here.
We're putting him into the red. We wait a little bit longer, you could slip right out of that chair.
You know what? We're trying with little tiny puny minds.
And we shouldn't be with our minds anyway. We should just...
But we're trying to understand. We're trying to understand something that's eternally established if we can.
Hey, the best thing that's happened, I think, in the last couple of weeks is you getting rebuked from the Lord. Because what I think happened there was, as they like to say in the natural, we got a little over our skis. Thinking we knew something, and not to totally. And I'm struggling to find that. But if you go back to that scripture first, John 3:1-4, I think that is. And at first I was saying how I liked this because I thought John John was speaking for the Father, and the Father was saying, for I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And then you kind of got the rebuke, and you go, that's probably not the Father, it's probably John. And I remember a couple weeks ago, I made the comment, hey, you know, it's got this to hear in there. And I kept saying, if this is God talking, he doesn't hear. He knows. He knew ahead of time.
But if you read above that, it is talking about his children, John's children, his friends and stuff.
Yeah, I get that. But if you think of the context that John is speaking, and he's saying, I have no greater joy than to hear from others that my children walk in truth, at least in the natural, without a whole lot of help from the Spirit, that sort of makes a lot more sense to me. And I think I shared with Keith, maybe I shared it the other night with everybody else, but I really wanted that scripture to say, the Father was saying to me, this is the most important thing you can do. Because that gave me a sense of security. Because I'm looking for every advantage I can in the natural to make sure I make it. And if I know that's the most important thing I can do, then I'm on board. I'm all in.
Yeah.
But then I go, but there's so many scriptures that says I'm not going to know. So it was just kind of funny how you made that comment, and I kind of stumbled on it in a backwards way and going, something isn't fitting. And then we kind of come all the way around. And my whole point for bringing that up right now is whenever I get to the point where it seems like it says this, but it seems like it says this, and it seems like it says this, I go, I'm out. I'm waiting on the Spirit. I'm not going to try and discern it. God will show me. And I think we have to, because we're trying to discern. And we just have to make sure that who's leading. You know, we want to make sure it's not our intellect and it's the Spirit. So
now we're
I'm off my soapbox.
Yeah, there is some natural thinking that goes on, but I believe the Spirit still moves the ball in these times.
Oh yeah, right. Oh, absolutely.
I think the Spirit moves the ball,
and what we need to do is not anybody count out what they're feeling.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit will bring us together until it's right, until He has
right.
Yeah, because see, I think what's happened with a lot of things, you see it once and you see a setting, wham. Well, then over time, as the Spirit's leading, all of a sudden there's scriptures that will either back it up or show that it, you know, or show a different view of it. But that all gets, it takes time for them to get revealed,
mm-hmm.
you know. And so.
I think there's mistake. Ah, light and truth.
Yeah. Yeah. See, I'm just, and this could be in my natural mind, Papa, okay? Because here's where I struggle. Jesus, God said he planted the seed into Mary. So is that when Jesus' Spirit was born?
See,
when is our Spirit born?
See, I don't have, there's a lot of things that I don't know. All I'm doing is just quoting the Bible.
I know, but see, for that to be, then there has to be some other answers later on that line up.
Right.
So, you know.
At some point, the Word was made flesh. At some point, I don't know if it was when conception or when Jesus was baptized or something. At some point, whatever was in the beginning, that was made flesh somewhere, somehow.
So my point is, if his Spirit was just, it's up there with God, and when he wants it born, then our Spirit is up there with God, then we would have been in the beginning.
Could
be natural.
I'm not discussing that point at this moment. I'm just talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about where we are or where we've been. I'm just saying this is the deal with Jesus. Now, if we were there or not, I haven't gotten at that point. I'm not even talking about that. I'm just saying the Word was with God, and whatever was there was made flesh at some point. But whatever was made flesh at any, I don't know when, was made flesh. That was in the beginning. Not in the flesh, because it wasn't made flesh from flesh. It was made flesh from whatever was it that it was. It was made flesh. And, you know, like he says in the scripture that we read, you know, everything, the world was made through Jesus.
We got a lot of, not a lot of questions. We got a lot of areas of questions. Go ahead.
Do you want to
know? Yeah, reading the Bible is like fishing. Nibble, 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 nibble. Got it.
I think you're right.
Right.
You know? Right.
Yeah.
For those, yeah. For you fishermen. But, you know.
Which isn't to say that, you know, the points you're making are ones that you should keep quiet about, Bible. I don't think.
No.
You know,
no?
No.
I haven't.
No, you don't
have it.
No. Keep on, you know.
See, this is what is difficult. It's difficult because we know that for once the Trinity is wrong. We know that Jesus is a man, but now and also we know and so. But then when we get these new little things, it's hard to mix them with what we know. But not because they're hard to understand, meaning that they are the Word doesn't say it. The Word does say it, and not because it goes contrary to what we understand today means that it's not true. And let's read it in 20 different versions until we find one that we like. You know,
you know what we got to be?
You know, this is the, God put a Bible in my hand and that's what I got
to
go by.
We, you, me, every person here has to be open continually.
Amen.
And then we'll get the truth. All those that are out there. And then we'll get the truth.
And then we got... Yeah. And then we got in the book of Peter, and he says that the prophets that prophesied in the Old Testament, they wanted to know what the Spirit of Christ that was in them was saying.
For those listening, that's why we call this the unfolding revelation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so what is